Today's reading is taken from Psalm 85, verses 1 to 13. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins, Selah. Yet you set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O Lord, our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not receive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness spring forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares a way for his steps. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Manjot. I'm just going to pray for James as he comes and preaches. Do you want a lectern? So, Lord, thank you for James. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him. And thank you that you've been speaking to him, Lord, as he's been preparing for this morning. And we pray that nothing would get in the way of, Lord, your message to us this morning through him. We pray right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you have for us. And be with James and bless him as he brings this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. It's so good to be back here. We left St. Andrews, it's about 18 months ago now, so last summer. When Phil dropped me a note to invite me to come and preach here, I kind of bit his hand off because we really wanted to come back and see you all and see how things are going. Let's grab my water. You know, I did exactly the same thing as at last service. I got halfway through and thought I left my water behind. There we go. So I think, Phil, you asked me to say a couple of words of kind of where we are and what's been going on since we left, if that's all right, before we dig into Psalm 85. So we left St. Andrews, as I said, last summer in order for me to start my curacy at St. Mark's Church on the Leeds Road. And the curacy is sort of the next stage of my training on the journey that we're on. So we left to kind of go there for between 4 and 7 years. It kind of depends on how long these things take. And part of the reason why it's quite such a long time is because I'm doing it part-time, if you like. So for 4 days a week, I work as a computer programmer in Harrogate, and then I have 1 day a week during the week in parish at St. Mark's, and then obviously Sundays as well. So that means the training, this stage of training, just takes a little bit longer as I kind of get experience of the bits and pieces that Phil does all the time with great aplomb. So in terms of the rest of us, Anna and the boys are here. They've gone to their groups, I think. Anna hasn't, because she doesn't go to a group. we're settling into St. Mark's. It's really kind of interesting. It's been an interesting experience to compare and contrast what we do here and what kind of works really well here and what works well at St. Mark's and how we can kind of learn from both. And we've been able to get to know people and get stuck into the groups. And I think one thing that really surprised me, which is daft, is how much of a shock it was to change church and how hard it was in many ways. We kind of knew leaving St. Andrews would be hard. It's like, wow, we've been here a long, long time. And to kind of move on and go to a new church, we knew that would be an upheaval. But we thought, you know, the boys are staying in the same school. We're staying in the same house. We're staying in the same jobs. The church is kind of just up the road. It's not going to be that big a change. And of course it was. It was a huge change. And it's taken us a long time to feel like it's home and to get to know people. But we're settled in there now. We're certainly settling in there now. And Anna's involved in a group. So the kind of home groups at St Mark's are arranged slightly differently from here, in that they're called, or at least when I was here, what they were like here, in that they're called missional communities. And the idea is that they're a community of people who meet together with a particular focus of mission. So the group that Anna's involved with is particularly for mums with young children, with very young children, preschool typically, and they meet kind of a couple of times a month to gather around that group of people and look at the Bible and pray together and do bits and pieces like that, and that's really good. Ben is he's here, isn't he? So I need to be careful what I say. Hiya. He's got stuck in with stuff at St Mark's too, so he helps out with the one-way group, which is the level up age actually, and he's also got started doing the sound at some of the evening services, so he's enjoying that, following in my footsteps, I think, in that regard. And Tom's getting stuck into his groups as well. So they have a group of people that meet together, and he's kind of, I think he feels that it's home now for him, St Mark's, and he knows where all the kind of secret doors are and all the places where it's okay to run around like he used to do here, and I think was probably doing here this morning, to be honest. Yeah, there we go. Old habits die hard, don't they? So yeah, we're doing well. I mean, it is a big adjustment, and we're still kind of trying to find our balance about how we work, how we balance work and ministry and family life and all the other commitments that come along. But it's a good place to be, and you know, God is good through it. But it's so exciting to be back here, and it's been really good to chat to some of you over coffee, and maybe after service we can chat a bit more. That's all right. So, Psalm 85. We're doing this series on peace here, and today's reading is about peace, the promise, from Psalm 85. Now, because I wasn't here last week, I don't know exactly what was said, so there may be a little bit of overlap, and I apologise for that. Although, of course, you can't get enough peace, can you? So that's not too bad. You might want your Bibles open as well, although I think Ian's going to help me with the verses on the screen, because we're going to be having quite a close look at the scripture. And what it has to say. So Phil emailed me 2 or 3 weeks ago with the reading for this morning, and I've been kind of reading it every day, just sitting with it, reading through it, trying to get my teeth into it. And I don't know about you, but I find it quite a tricky psalm to get to grips with. There's some psalms that are just really easy. So Psalm 139, you have searched me, you know my sitting, my rising, my going in, my coming out. You can just pick up that psalm and read it, and it's a wonderful prayer. Or Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, he leads me by still waters. You can just pick up that psalm and read it and pray it. And a lot of the psalms are like this. They may be laments, they may be repentance, they may be kind of telling the story of God's dealing with his people, or they may be hymns of worship and praise. But for a lot of them, you can just pick them up and read them, and you know, it's great. Psalm 85, not so much, I thought, anyway. And I think part of the issue with that is the way the psalm is structured. Because you've got this weird kind of transition halfway through where it suddenly completely changes. So in the first part of the psalm, in verses 1 to 3, you have this sense of retelling the history of God, rehearsing his faithfulness. So, you showed favour to your land, you restored the fortunes, you forgave the iniquity of your people, you covered their sins, you set aside your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. This is how God has dealt with his people. And we move on then in verse 4 to a kind of a petition, a request to God, a prayer to God. Restore us. Put away your displeasure. Show us your unfailing love. Grant us your salvation. These big requests to God to come and intervene and to bring his peace and his kingdom. And the requests are wrapped around these three questions that are directed to God. Will you be angry for us forever? Will you prolong your anger? Will you not revive us again? It's like there's this heart cry, isn't it? God, where are you? Why aren't you being God? Come on. Will you be angry with us forever? And so far, so good, as the psalm goes. You know, that's great. You pick it up, you read it. But then suddenly in verse 8, I will listen to what the Lord God will say. He promises peace to his people. Well, what's that about? We've gone straight from, show us your unfailing love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say, and he promises peace. You see what I mean? There's this really kind of sharp gap there, isn't there? We've gone from a group of people praying to God, saying, God, will you come? To suddenly this other voice over here going, I will listen to God, and he says this to you. And it's that sharp transition, I think, that makes this psalm a bit difficult to get to grips with, because you're not quite sure who you are. And some of the commentaries I've read say that perhaps this is exactly what was going on, that the first half of the psalm is this communal act of prayer, act of worship to God. And then from that congregation, a prophetic voice steps out to say, I will listen to God, and he will say this to you. This is the promise that he has for you. So maybe thinking about the structure in that way helps us engage with the psalm. And when we get into the second half of the psalm, we get into this great kind of prophetic promise of what God is like and what he promises to his people. And the things with the psalms is there's always two things you need to bear in mind when you're reading the psalms. The first is that they're poetic, they're poetry. It's not literal often, a lot of the time. It's painting a picture, and you can't necessarily understand it literally. So one of my favourite verses in the Bible is from Psalm 42, where it says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfall. It's like, well, what's that about? What's deep? And why is there a waterfall? You know, superficially, it doesn't make any sense. You can't understand it at that level. But yet it paints this picture, doesn't it, of intimacy, of longing, of being encompassed, of power. And I think you've got the same thing going on here. You've got a picture being painted that goes beyond understanding. So we don't necessarily understand the individual words, but together they paint a picture about something of the nature of God. You see the same sort of thing happening in Revelation and the kind of apocalyptic literature, where a picture is being painted that kind of transmits a meaning that goes beyond straightforward understanding. And this picture that is painted is a picture of peace. So he says, I will listen, in verse 9, to what God will say. He promises peace to his people. Salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then we get to this amazing passage in verse 10 and 11, which is the picture of what this peace is. He says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for the Lord. And in one sense, you know, this isn't literal, is it? Say righteousness, sorry, love and faithfulness meet together. It's not like they're walking down the street. It's like, hi, love, hi, faithfulness, and they go on their way. What does that even mean? Or what's the other one? Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You know, she got righteousness and peace, have gone to the cinema together. No, actually, let's not go there. So it paints this picture of a whole land, though, that's healed, where righteousness is flowing up, where faithfulness is coming down, where the land itself is yielding the harvest. There's a sense of a complete healing of the whole of creation and it getting back to where it needs to be. But I think we can dig a little bit deeper than this, because the second thing you need to remember when you're reading a psalm is that it was written in Hebrew. So they're not written in English, and what we read in our Bibles is a translation. And in Hebrew, there's a real importance to words and specific words that I don't think we have so much in English. And the words in verses 10 and 11 are really, really big Hebrew words. They're really important Hebrew words. The main one, perhaps, in this context is, of course, peace, or shalom. And shalom is not just the absence of war. It's not just a happy, calm feeling inside. Shalom is a completeness, a wholeness, an utter well-being. It's security, it's safety, it's peace with God and with one another. It's this all-encompassing sense of well-being. So when you see the word peace, it's saying shalom, it's saying utter healing and wholeness. And maybe you spoke a bit about that last week, I'm not sure. But the other words in Hebrew are really big as well. When we look at the word love, it's sometimes translated mercy. This is actually talking about God. It's talking about the divine character of God. This love is goodness, it's kindness, it's loving kindness. One person describes it as loyal love. It's the picture of the love that God has for his people that just goes on and on and on, is utterly dependable. There's a song we sing sometimes where the chorus is, "Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me." And that's what this love means. It's eternal, constant love. And faithfulness, again, sometimes translated truth, it's about a firmness. It's about an utter stability, an utter dependency. The word in Hebrew is the word that we get the amen comes from. So Jesus, when he preaches in the Bible, he says, "Truly, I tell you." In Aramaic, he's saying, "Amen, amen." And that is what this word that's translated here as faithfulness or truth. It's about an utter truth, dependency, like a rock. So at the end of the prayers, when we say amen, we're saying, yeah, we stand on this rock. We declare this truth. We live in it. And righteousness, or sometimes translated justice, is another really big word about the nature of God, about his divine characteristic. It's about being in a right place, being justified, being acquitted, if you like. And in the rest of the Old Testament, it's usually paired together with the word for judgment. So you have righteousness and judgment as being this twin picture of what is closest to God's heart. It's a bit like kind of health and safety. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? It's this righteousness and judgment, two words that just go together and convey this great picture of how God would interact with his people, what he is really like. And you have to say that when the Bible talks about righteousness and justice, more often than not, in fact, possibly all the time, it's talking about the people at the edges of society, the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, as being closest to God's heart and where he wants to see this righteousness and this justice worked out. So this picture that's painted of peace, of glory, if you like, coming into the land, is actually rooted in God and in his character. Love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace. Faithfulness springing forth from the earth and righteousness looking down from heaven. And when I was saying a bit earlier about how you don't get high love, high faithfulness, actually in one sense that is what happens, because as God lives in us, as this peace comes in our world, as the peace comes in our land, love and faithfulness do meet each other in the street. As Phil walks along, the love in him swells up and meets the righteousness in Caroline, and love and righteousness meet. It's a sense of complete healing. Of course, we're not quite there yet, are we? It's a work in progress. But I think that there's just a couple of other bits that we can dig in here. In verse 9, it says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." When this peace comes, it's the glory of God living in the land. And in verse 13, it says, "Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps." I don't know if that rings any bells for you about something going ahead, preparing the way for the Lord, that glory may dwell in our land. But to me, that picks up the prophecy in Isaiah 40. It says, "The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become plain and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." And we understand that this promise in Isaiah was looking forward to John the Baptist, who was the voice in the wilderness, talking, of course, about Jesus. And when we go back to verse 9, it says, "Surely our salvation, his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Salvation there is the Hebrew word yesha, which sometimes, if you write it in English, is written as Jesus, is the name of Jesus himself. Yesha means savior. It means rescuer. It means salvation. So when the angel visits Mary in Luke, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yesha. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. So perhaps we will listen to what the Lord God will say, who promises peace to his people. Surely Jesus is near to those who fear him, that God's glory may dwell in our land, that love and faithfulness can meet together, that righteousness and peace can kiss each other, that faithfulness will spring forth from the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. The Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. Amen.